Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity to come and to worship and to sing the name of Jesus. Thank you so much for the grace and the mercy that comes with that name. And Father, I imagine that there might be some people who don't always associate Christianity with grace and forgiveness, but Lord, that's what we're called to. It's what we experience when we enter into relationship with you. And Lord, it's what we're called to give others. Father, I pray this morning that as we come together, we read your word and we seek your face, that you would remind us once again of the importance of being able to give that grace and mercy and forgiveness to others as freely as you give it to us. And it's not easy. It doesn't come natural. But Lord, it is what you've called us to do. And we benefit more from it than the people that we forgive. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the teachings that you have that we can guide our lives around, to know that when sin comes about, we know how to handle it because we have your word and we can apply it to our lives. I pray for everyone in this room, everyone watching today, that you would speak into our hearts and work and move in a mighty way. As always, we pray for our brothers and sisters who aren't able to be here. God, I thank you so much for allowing Quay's surgery to go well and Tina's surgery and Wes's surgery to go well this past week. And God, just thank you so much for watching over these people and taking care of them. Pray that you continue to be with them as they heal. Father, we ask that you'd be with our other family members. Just pray for Ralph and Kathy and Ted and Inga. Pray for Helen, Pat, Dan and Rita, Lord, just all the others who aren't able to be here today. Lord, we ask that you would touch their hearts and lives in a special way, that they would feel your presence just as we feel you in this moment right now. Lord, let your Holy Spirit fall on this place. Pray that you would fall on our hearts and that every one of us would be open and receptive to you working and moving in our life. We love you. We thank you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Well, I appreciate you guys coming out on a rainy day. It's very dreary outside, and we even talked this morning as we came in and we were getting ready for the services today that it even seemed a little darker in the sanctuary than normal. But very thankful for you guys to be here. We've been talking about what to do with sin. You know, the Bible is very clear, very, very descriptive on the understanding that sin is present in this world. We live in a sinful world. We as people are sinful people, and we do struggle with sin. And it's not a matter of being okay with sin. It's not a matter of when you will sin, but it's the thankfulness that we have that God has provided a way, a venue, and a resource for us on how to handle sin if it takes place. If there's sin in your life, if someone commits a sin against you, that there are clear instructions on how we are supposed to handle that as believers in Christ. And that's really important. And forgiveness is a double-edged sword, excuse me, that must be wielded carefully. And it has to be talked about very carefully. And the last thing I want to do as we're talking about this morning is to make anyone here feel like, well, you know, they don't know what happened to me. You don't know what someone did to me. You don't know the damage they've caused me, how it's affected my life. And I would say with the crowd that we have here this morning, more than likely there's at least one person, if not multiple people in here, who's had someone sin against you that it has drastically impacted your life in negative ways. That's probably happened. And I want you to understand that this morning, it's not a matter of how small the sin is or even how great the sin is, to just know that whenever you look at sin and the impact of sin and the consequences of sin, because they're very different across the board. They impact us all in very different ways, and what might be done to one person may not necessarily impact them as much as it does another person if the same thing happens to them. You understand this morning? It's very different, and we're all very different, and we all react and treat things very differently, but the whole idea that in the eyes of God that all sin is equal, all sin is the same. And there is a calling on our lives to deal with the sin, to deal with the idea that we need to get the sin out of our life. We need to be free from sin. This idea that if someone sins against us, there's a calling on our life to be clothed. You remember last week we talked about that? We have to clothe ourselves and prepare ourselves to be ready to forgive sin when it's done against us, because Scripture basically says more than likely someone's going to sin against you, and you need to be clothed and prepared and know how to deal with that and do it in a Christ-like way. But it's hard. It's very difficult. And let's just say that everyone here, April 7th, two Sundays ago, when we talked about the need for us to repent of sin in our own life, and let's just assume that every single person here has repented of any kind of sin that's in your life. You've repented of that. You've asked God to forgive you, and you've moved. You're saying, okay, God, I want to move forward. I want to do this. I want to ask for forgiveness of the sin in my life. That's pretty easy. And the harder part is last week when we talked about forgiving someone else who sinned against you, because that's the more difficult part, because it becomes personal. It's extremely difficult. And we're not just saying that this morning that you've completely forgiven that person and you're done and it's over. Let's just say last week, everyone here said, okay, Lord, you know, this person did this. This hurt me. This has affected my life. I mean, this is really just devastated me in a lot of ways. God, just help me to begin the process of forgiving this person. And let's just say that we have all are in that spot where we say, okay, I've asked for forgiveness of my sins, and I've asked God to help me through the power of the Spirit, because you can't do it on your own, to help me forgive the people who sinned against me in my life. And you've made those commitments, but now what? What does it look like to move forward from here with, you know, you're trying to get rid of the sin in your life, and you've confessed it, you've repented of it, and now you've agreed, you've settled in your heart, I'm going to try to begin the process of forgiving the people who sin against me. What now? And the truth is, our sermon today is just, we have to move forward with grace. And that sounds very elementary, it sounds very simple. It's like, okay, yeah, you make it sound really easy. And in a lot of ways, I want to remind you of this. Most of the things that Christ calls us to do are very simple and elementary. You remember, like, there's tons of passages that talk about, like, it's so simple that even a child can do it. A child can receive Christ into their heart and receive salvation and forgiveness of sins. And a lot of times as adults, we make salvation to be a lot more complicated than it is. And we make our relationship with God to be a lot more complicated than it really is. And so he's given us these directions on how to do all this, to deal with sin. But in reality, we make it so much more complicated because we think, well, there should be more to this whole idea of forgiveness. There should be recompense, and there should be, you know, they should do this and they should say that, and this should happen and this should happen, this happen. And really, in all honesty, the work that needs to be done just really needs to be done in our hearts. For you to move forward, the work that needs to be done needs to be done in your heart as an individual, and then you have to move forward with grace and mercy. You've got to commit in your life, okay, God, I want to forgive these people who sinned against me. Now help me to move forward in this process. And that's what we're talking about today. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. It's a great passage of Scripture. If any of you attend our Bible studies on Wednesday nights or have been listening to the podcast, you will know we, about a year ago, we were studying the book of 2 Corinthians, and so you've heard a lot of this stuff that I'm going to share this morning. But if you haven't, I really encourage you to go this week, download the podcast. You can access it through the church website. Listen to the audio files of these Bible studies because they're on there. And you can get all the background information for 2 Corinthians. Super fascinating passage of Scripture. And we're going to read this, and it's going to sound very simple. It's like, oh, not that big of a deal. And then I'm going to give you the background story on it, okay? Let's read this together. This is Paul. He's writing to the church in Corinth. Let's read this together. Paul says, I am not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me. Most of you opposed him, and that was punishment enough. Now, however, it is time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. So I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him. You need to remember that, okay? That you comfort and forgive and reaffirm love. That's important because Paul encourages this church to do that. In verse 9, it says, I wrote to you as I did to test you and see if you would fully comply with my instructions. When you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. And we're going to stop right there. And it's kind of an obscure little passage. And I want to tell you, if you just read through 2 Corinthians and you don't really know what's going on, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. But let me give you the background story of what's been happening as Paul has been ministering to this church in Corinth. So when you read 1 Corinthians, you see that Paul writes to them and he is dealing with a lot of things that deal with sin. He's talking about all these different sins. And Corinth is ate up with sin. The city is ate up with sin, and the church of Corinth is ate up with sin. Now, this is really interesting because Paul identifies the Christians of Corinth as brothers and sisters in Christ. He identifies them as Christians, even though they are struggling with some pretty significant sins. They're dealing with idol worship. They're dealing with a lot of sexual immorality, adulteries, incest within families inside the church. There's a lot of things going on, and Paul is addressing all this stuff that you read about in 1 Corinthians as he's trying to pastor and mentor these people, calling them out of their sin. All right? So Paul comes to visit the church of Corinth after he writes 1 Corinthians, and while he is there, he encounters these people who have kind of declared themselves as apostles, and they are proclaiming that they are greater apostles than Paul and Peter and James and John and all the other apostles who were actually called by Christ himself. Okay, you have these other guys in Corinth who are claiming they are kind of super apostles. They are better apostles than Paul and them, and they're trying to change the message of the gospel, and they're trying to affirm that a lot of the sins that are taking place are okay. Okay, so they're like changing the gospel. And when Paul gets there and he confronts these people, what we know is that somehow, some way, Paul was attacked at least by one of these false apostles who were claiming dominion over these churches in Corinth. Now, I don't know about you guys, but typically you don't read this story and you don't say, oh, well, Paul was viciously attacked. And we don't know if it was verbal. We don't know if it was physical. But most biblical scholars think that someone physically assaulted Paul in this meeting as he's confronting them and dealing with some of this sin. And these false apostles are challenging him. Okay? So Paul is probably physically attacked. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I think that if someone was physically assaulted here in the church this morning during the service, how many of you would go home and be talking about it over lunch? It's not something that you ignore. It's a pretty big deal. And Paul, who is a godly man, okay, he's called by Christ. He's a godly man. He doesn't defend himself in this situation because if you think about it, If someone was to come up and slap me this morning, let's just say they slapped me across the face, didn't hurt me, just embarrassed me publicly in front of all you guys, what am I supposed to do to defend myself? What would be appropriate for me to stand up in front of the church and do to defend myself in that situation? So Paul ends up leaving Corinth. He heads back. He continues on doing some ministry. And then Paul writes a letter, which we'll talk about later on, a letter to the Corinthians, calling them to repent, calling them to oppose the sin, calling them to do all this stuff. And it's referred to as the painful or the tearful letter. We don't have a copy of that letter. We have absolutely no idea what it says. But it references that letter multiple times in 2 Corinthians about how Paul wrote the letter, calling the church of Corinth to repentance. And when we're reading 2 Corinthians now, today, this is what he's referring to. So it sounds like, oh, well, he offended you all more than he offended me. And it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. But you just think about the severity of the situation of someone within the church got up and possibly physically assaulted Paul in front of everyone and caused this huge stink. There's this hostile takeover among false apostles. And by this time, Paul's wrote the third letter, and most of the people in the church have repented. Most of the people have opposed this one particular man and the other one who was his followers. And by the time we're reading 2 Corinthians, most of the people have repented and everything is kind of settled down. And Paul is trying to bring peace back to this congregation so that they can move forward. And you look at what he is talking about. Okay? So point number one this morning that you need to see, you need to understand, there always has been and there always will be sin in the church. As we talk about moving forward with grace, you need to understand this from the very beginning. And you don't think about this because you read Scripture and you're just like, oh, I just wish I could go back to the early church. I wish I could go back and see the way that things were done then and experience the Spirit. It's like, it really is amazing how God worked and moved in amazing ways during that time. And it needed to happen. Because if God had not been like so evidently present in so many things, the church would have fell apart. You think about Graham Chapel this morning. There are some of you in this room who have been raised by generations of Christians. Like, you know, I'm not saying your parents were perfect or your grandparents were perfect, but for the most part, most of them claimed to be Christians. For the most part, they attended church. For the most part, most of the people in your life had some sort of Christian influence on you. But when you look at places like Corinth and Galatia and Ephesus and all these churches that we're reading about in the New Testament, they were first generation Christians. They were mired in the most sinful culture that you could possibly imagine. Like, there's not a whole lot of difference between our culture today, which we look at and we think, man, we're just like, our culture's so sinful now, just openly sinful. It's not very different from what Roman culture was during this time. That Greco-Roman culture was extremely sinful. Very sexual in nature. I mean, anything that you can imagine that was going on, it was happening. And these people were mired in a lifetime of sin, and Paul was identifying them as brothers and sisters in Christ, but really trying to promote them to come out of that sin and to follow Christ. But you have to understand today that there's always been sin in the church, even from the very beginning. They were struggling with sin in the early church. And you don't think about it when you're reading Scripture, but when you look at the New Testament, all of the epistles were written to combat struggles that the early church was having. And it's still applicable to us today because there's still sin in the church. Because the church is filled with people. And what are people? Sinful. Now, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to be sinful or it's okay to be sinful. It's just the understanding that we are sinful. And not every one of us are as close to Christ and walking with Christ like we should be. We all have weaknesses. We all have temptations. And there's always been sin in the church. And sadly, there always will be. This is why last week when we were reading the passage of Scripture, it says, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercies and kindness to be able and to be ready to forgive sin when it's done against you. You with me this morning? That's difficult. It's hard because Christians are the ones who are supposed to know better. And that's why it hurts so much worse when they do sin. But sin has always been present. It always will be present. And this takes us to point number two. It must be opposed. It's present, but it's not okay that it's there. And as a believer in Christ, you are called this morning to oppose sin, which means that, number one, you oppose it first and foremost in your own life. We are not okay with sin in our life, but we confess it, we repent it, we call on God and the Holy Spirit to help us overcome the temptations and the sins in our life. Remember, the goal has always been not to sin, and that hasn't changed. The goal that Christ has for your life is to be pure and holy and to come out of the world and to walk with Christ and to set yourself apart for spiritual things, not earthly things. The goal has always been not to sin. But if sin happens, we have to clothe ourselves with the proper clothing to be ready to forgive it, but we have to oppose it. We have to oppose sin. We can never send the message that sin is okay because it goes directly against God. It goes directly against all of the Old Testament. It goes directly against all of the New Testament. It goes against the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have to oppose the sin. And when you look at this passage that we read about in 2 Corinthians, you know, it's like we lose it a little bit. Unless you really sit down and you really research and study the scriptures, you would have never known that Paul wrote that third letter where he absolutely opposed what happened in that place and called this church to repentance, called the individual to repentance. And now that he's called them to repentance and they have repented, now he's calling them to forgive and to move forward with grace, because that's what you need to do. But the sin has to be opposed. And he wrote an entire letter opposing the sin. And it's not just that one letter. I mean, there's tons of passages. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6. This is verses 1 through 2. And as Paul writes to the church in Galatia, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if any believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the laws of Christ." And what's amazing is when you look at the title of this section of Scripture, the title is that we harvest what we plant, or in other terms, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow, and we know that. Like, we know that's biblical. And we know that's true in our life. And so if another believer sins against you or is overcome by sin, you who are godly, you who are mature, should help usher and gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Now, I heard someone say one time that they had a married couple arguing and they could not come to terms on anything. And they're just arguing, they're fighting. No one would apologize to each other. Everything just kept escalating. And finally, the pastor was just like, "Well, who's the most mature one of the group? How about the most mature one go ahead and apologize first?" And who do you think apologized first? Well, both of them were fighting to be the most mature, right? Because, like, you don't want to be seen as childish. You don't want to be seen as immature. And when you think about what it means to follow Christ, it's not even just about being spiritually mature. It's just about being realistic and understanding that even in your life, in your own personal life, how many of you have sinned since you've been a believer? I mean, if we were all honest, we'd all be nodding our head right now. There's some people who's like, "Yep, me, thank you for being honest." But it's like every one of us. And if we're all sitting here today, it's like, how many of us need to be forgiven? How many of us have needed to be forgiven by others? Have needed other people to just like overlook a multitude of things in our life? It's like, we need that. We need people to give us that, and because we need it, other people need us to give it to them as well. It is a need that is present in the church. And it doesn't mean that you overlook the sin, but you oppose the sin, but there is a proper way to oppose it. Okay? You always oppose the sin. We have to be willing to desperately give to others what we so desperately need. In Matthew chapter 18, this is a huge passage used by the church to confront people who have sinned. And I'm just going to read to you verse 15, and there's other verses that follow. But Jesus said in verse 15, he said, "If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. And if the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back." And to understand that if someone sins against you, there are going to be all kinds of natural instincts that just flood into your life of how you're going to want to respond and how you're going to want to handle this. And all these things that you're going to think, well, for me to forgive them, this is what's going to have to happen. And in truth, every bit of that is wrong. But for us, like if you are a follower of Christ, if you claim to be godly, that you should gently and humbly go to that person, and your greatest desire for that person is to be brought back into good standing in their relationship with Christ. That's extremely difficult, especially for what someone may have done to you, because the severity of those things can be very different from one person to the next. But even Jesus, as he talks in Matthew 18:15, you know, the understanding that this is also called to be private. Like, it's not something that you're not supposed to make a big deal out of this and bring it before the entire congregation or make it public knowledge, but you go to them privately and you go to them one-on-one. And a lot of times we forget that how we respond and how we handle situations has a great impact on the outcome of the situations. Just in general, not even from a spiritual perspective, but just from a realistic, common sense perspective, the way that we respond and the way that we handle things has a drastic impact on the outcome and how other people are going to respond back. And so as you go to someone else, as you go to someone, because this morning you need to understand that if someone has sinned against you, you are supposed to oppose the sin. You're not just called to just lay down and take it. You understand this morning? It's not just one of those things like God just expects you to just like, well, just let him keep on doing it, let him keep on doing it, let him keep on doing it, and never say anything. Like, no, like you are supposed to oppose the sin, but there's a proper way in doing it. And as you go to someone, there's a calling in your life to confront them in a loving and gracious way. And to know this morning that if you are not ready, if you are not clothed in the proper attire to go to that person and confront them and say, hey, you did this or you said this, and you can't do that in a loving and gracious way, don't go yet. Did you pray and you ask God to help you, to give you the heart, to give you the mind to be able to go and to do this in a loving and gracious way? But that's the way that we're supposed to go to them. And to go privately, as not to embarrass them and back them into a corner. Because chances are, if you call someone out in front of a bunch of people, they're not going to be quick to just bow down. You back someone into a corner, more than likely they're going to come back fighting. So you go to them privately. You handle it one-on-one if possible. Another thing is if you go to someone and you oppose the sin and you confront them, don't expect the perfect answer. Like, they have sinned against you. There is sin in their life. And usually sin is not something that is just confined and isolated, but sin is something that is growing and it's festering. And either this is the beginning of something that is growing and festering, or it's just a result of something that has been growing and festering for a long time. And so if you go to someone and you confront them, you can't expect them to give you the perfect answer or response because there's sin in their heart. They are not clothed and ready to do what Christ has called them to do. And so if you oppose the sin and you go to someone Don't be so, I want to say, naive as to think that, oh, I'm going to go and I'm going to do what the Lord calls me to do, and I'm going to obey the scriptures, and I'm going to confront them, and we're going to do this, and everything's going to work out exactly the way I want it to because I'm doing what God told me to do. It's like, still probably not. Because there's sin in their life. And they're not ready. They have not clothed themselves with the proper attire to function as God has called them to be, or they wouldn't have sinned against you. You with me? Okay. So, after you confront them and you don't expect a response, there's times where Hannah and I argue. She's like, you need to apologize. I'm like, I'm not ready to apologize. And you laugh about that. I'm dead serious. You know, it's like if we're mad in the moment, if we're upset, there's times where it's like, you need to apologize. It's like, maybe so, but not right now. It's like, I have to get to the point where I'm ready, I'm calm, the Lord has spoken to me, I feel genuinely convicted about the situation, and then I'll go back and I'll apologize later on. But you know, it's like you have to give people the time. If you really love Christ, now think about this. If you really love Christ, you understand there's a calling on your life to love this person. You will probably not want to love this person. Everything within you will want to do the opposite, but there's a calling on your life to love this person. And for you to love them, you have to be willing and able to give them time to respond how the Lord leads them to respond, which may not be how you want them to respond. And you have to be able, and you know, you may not be able, but through the help of Christ, to get to the point where you're able to forego the things that you want or you expect and allow Christ to work and move in their life, because they may be so mired up in sin or they may be so spiritually immature that their version of an apology may not even seem like an apology. Well, the response may be nothing like you think or want it to be, but at the same time, for where they are right now in this moment, it might be all that they have to give. But we have to be willing to give them time to respond. We can't demand it, but we have to be able to wait and let Christ work and move in their life. You can't force people to do anything. You know this. You can't force anyone to do anything. And so the goal is for Christ to work and move in your life. And then the last thing as you go to oppose the sin in someone's life is you pray for them. Like you genuinely pray for that person, for God to help them to see what has been done so that they can make amends and be in right standing with the Lord. This is going to sound pretty harsh, but I want you to think about this morning. If you refuse the forgiveness of someone else, you really have to ask yourself this question. Is what they did to me worth them burning in hell for all of eternity? Because that's the ultimate punishment of sin, is eternal damnation. If what they did to you, if you're sitting here this morning, it's like, if you think like that person deserves a burn in hell for the rest of eternity because of what they did to me. To understand that whenever you say that, you pronounce the same judgment on yourself. Because Scripture says if you refuse to forgive others, then the Lord will not forgive your sins either. And that's hard. I told you guys, this is the hardest thing we'll talk about all year long. Because there's people who's hurt some of you. It's like your life will never be the same because of what they did. But you have to sit and spiritually contemplate and think to yourself, is this worth them burning in hell for all of eternity for what they did to me? Or can I move forward? And I know there's a guy, Eden Wesleyan, whose daughter was murdered. And he went to the trial for his daughter's killer and was like planning on killing him himself. I had the gun, went to the courtroom, was going to kill the guy. And it's like he testified this at church. He testified about this at church and how God just like moved and worked in his life and how he could stand up in front of the church and have forgiveness for that man. It doesn't mean he's going to be friends with that man. Doesn't mean he's ever going to like do anything or hang out with that man. But like God really gave him a genuine forgiveness for that man to move forward in his life. And it was like one of the most impactful things in his relationship with Christ. And so today, I know that some of you might be hurt and it might be so significant, but man, that's one of the worst case scenarios you could possibly think of. And there's a testimony of that, of God working and moving in his life and helping him to come to terms and forgive his own daughter's killer. And to even think for you to go to someone, or maybe there's someone that sinned against you and you need to move forward with grace and mercy and you haven't done it or you've been refusing to do it and you know it's something you need to handle in your life. I just want you to think about some of the scenarios that could be taking place even right now in this moment. For one, the person who sinned against you may not even realize it. They may not even know that they've offended you in any way. They may not be a follower of Christ. They might go to church, they might do all the stuff, but they're not living for Christ at all, and they don't even realize or have any notion whatsoever they've offended or hurt you in any way. And if you never go and confront them, if you never talk about that sin, if you never go to them, they're never going to know. And if you cling to it and you hang on to it, it's always going to affect you. And chances are they don't even know what's going on. Another thing is they may know that they offended you, but they might not think this is a big deal. And for you to even be able to go to that person and say, hey, like this may not seem like a big deal. This is how this impacted me. This is how it made me feel. And confront them, oppose the sin and say, I want you to know this because I love you. I won't. To have forgiveness in my life. I want you to have forgiveness in your life, but I also don't want anything like this to happen to someone else. I don't want anyone else to experience what I've had to experience. Another scenario is that they may be sitting here this whole time. Like you may have been mad at somebody for years and you're just holding a grudge against them, and chances are they may want to apologize to you, but they're absolutely terrified because they feel like if they came up and talked to you, you would lay into them and tear them a new one. And so even though they want to apologize and they want to make reconciliation, they're just terrified and feel like it might be inappropriate, and so they just don't do anything. And it might just be you approaching the subject and giving them the opportunity to do what they've been wanting to do the whole time. And another thing is that you going to someone and opposing that sin in their life, it could be the very thing that makes them realize that they need to get it right with God. It could be the very thing that convicts them to understand that, man, it's not just about me or what I think or what I want, but man, there's something bigger here than this, and I need to get my life right with God because I don't want to live my life hurting other people. Because most normal people don't want to hurt other people. Point number three, last one, we're done. Refusing forgiveness gives Satan a foothold. If you're sitting here today and you're contemplating whether or not you're going to forgive someone, if you're saying, man, you know I need to work towards this, but I don't know if I can. Guys, I want to tell you, refusing to forgive other people gives Satan a foothold in your life, in their life, in the lives of everyone in your church, in the lives of everyone in your family. Satan is given an incredible amount of ground because we as believers refuse to do the things that Christ calls us to do. And you need to understand with perfect clarity today of like, number one, if you're refusing to forgive someone else and move forward with grace, you're robbing yourself. You need to realize that first and foremost before anything else. you are robbing yourself personally to refuse to move forward with grace. The other thing is that you're robbing the other person who is obviously a sinner, who obviously needs the grace and love and mercy of Christ. And when you look at what Paul wrote in the focus passage, in verse 6, he says, most of you opposed him, and that was punishment enough. So you do oppose it. But in verse 7, it says, now, however, it is time to forgive and comfort him. This is the man who probably physically assaulted Paul and embarrassed him and caused a great deal of hurt and pain, caused a great deal of turmoil in this church. And Paul says, but now it's time. Now it's time. Like, this has been going on long enough. Now it's time to love him, to forgive him, to comfort him, or else he may be overcome by discouragement. And there might be somebody in your life who sinned against you, and you've been holding it over their heads, and you've been bitter, and you've refused to forgive them. And the truth is that there's nothing that they can do that's going to make it right. There's absolutely nothing that they can do that's going to make it right until you choose personally to forgive them and to move forward with grace. All the power's in you. Through Christ, all the power's in you. Because if you can forgive them, and it doesn't matter if they keep on sinning, then you can move forward, and you can move forward in your relationship with God, and the situation can be better, and everyone around you can be better because you are moving forward. If that person decides that they want to ask for forgiveness and repent, and you hang on to it, and you don't forgive and you move forward, nothing can be done about the situation. The power lies in you and your choice and whether or not you're going to allow Christ in, and you're going to allow Christ to move, and you're going to allow Christ to work in your life. And the other way that Satan gets a foothold is because when you look at it just from a church perspective, you think about this. How many of you can personally testify to at least seeing or hearing of a church in our community or anywhere who's had sin enter into that church and it absolutely rip and tear that church apart? It happens. And you know why? Because when sin is allowed to enter in and there's nothing done with it, it gives Satan a stronghold that is worse than anything else that you can imagine. Because if someone here, let's just say Pastor Timmy sins against Brian, and they have this squabble and they're going on and like there's no forgiveness and they're just continually fighting about it, people get sick of that, right? It's exhausting. Some of you have dealt with that in your families. Some of you have been to a church that's dealt with that, and it's just going on and on and it's exhausting. And finally, people just don't want to be a part of it. But there's also a group of witnesses. There's a group of young people who are witnessing what's going on. And they're saying, okay, what happens when people sin? How do Christians respond? Because I'm not perfect. Like, I don't purposefully go out and try to sin, but you know, like, I am a sinful person. And if I sin, how's the church going to treat me if I sin? And they're watching these situations, these scenarios, and then there's no forgiveness. There's no moving forward with grace and mercy. There's no indication that anyone cares to move forward and move beyond this and move towards Christ. They're just like, well, I don't want to be a part of that. Because if they can't move forward, if there's no forgiveness in them, then like, there's no forgiveness for me. There's no way I can survive in this atmosphere. And there's a group of people who are just witnessing and observing what's going to happen if they sin. And I can't tell you how many times in my life where it's just like, I like to joke around, I like to play, and how many times I've opened up my mouth and put my foot in my mouth and said the wrong thing at the wrong time, and I've had to go back and apologize to people for just stupid stuff that I've said. Didn't mean anything by it. It's like, dude, if there's no grace and there's no mercy, none of us are here. None of us deserve to be here. None of us belong. But through grace and mercy, we all have a place. We know we can have comfort and know that the love that we have for one another covers a multitude of sins. We need that. The church needs that. It's not that we accept a sin, we oppose the sin. We always oppose the sin, but we have to love and comfort one another in spite of the sin. And Paul, I just think it's an amazing passage of Scripture because Paul's the one who got the brunt end of it, and he's the one encouraging the rest of the church to say, all right, guys, I move forward. I forgive this guy with the authority of Christ because I was called by Christ. I'm forgiving him with the authority of Christ. But you need to move forward. You need to forgive him. You need to love him. You need to comfort him. Reaffirm your love for him. That's important because as a church, if there's no forgiveness, there's no affirmation.